Lord, we thank you for giving us the Bible as the only rule to show us how we may glorify you and enjoy you. So as we turn our attention to your word now to listen to what you have to say to us, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your law. For Jesus' sake, amen. John 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." The disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after he had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been dead for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his feet and hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and the cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Jesus and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Amen. Sorry, I was going to read on there. Now, during the Troubles, we became familiar with the saying, if you think you understand what is going on, you don't. We used to especially say it when all these politicians and wise and learned people used to come from the outside and tell us how to sort ourselves out. We used to say, well, if you think you understand what's going on, you don't. As investigative journalists like Dara McIntyre have probed into what really was going on, we realise how true that saying was. We thought we knew what was going on, but now we see we really actually didn't have much of a clue. Now, that saying could be equally applied to Jesus. If we think we understand him, we don't. As we've looked at these seven signs that John records, which point us to who Jesus is, the big temptation for us is to think that we have got Jesus sorted. That we've worked out who he is, and we have him all neatly packaged. However, we haven't. And I think that this is brought home very clearly in John's account of how Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, the seventh and final sign in John's Gospel. You see, this incident blows away many preconceived ideas we have of Jesus. It just sort of smashes them out of the water. Because in John 11, 1-45, the passage where we're going to look at this morning, we find Jesus acting in some very, very unexpected ways. And as we track our way through this incident, we'll find ourselves scratching our heads in amazement at how Jesus behaves. And we'll find ourselves running off to regroup and rethink our ideas of who Jesus is. The raising of Lazarus makes us realise that we haven't got Jesus all worked out. We don't have him sorted. And that there are lots of aspects of Jesus' character that we don't know anything about and we don't understand. So what are some of the ways in which Jesus behaves unexpectedly? Well, in this seventh sign, which points to out who Jesus is, we come across, first of all, Jesus' unexpected love. When Lazarus became ill and everyone realized he was suffering from something more than man flu, Martha and Mary, his sisters, sent for Jesus. Now, at this point in time, when as the story begins, as the incident starts off, Jesus is on the east side of the river Jordan. His life was in danger in Judea, so he decided to make himself scarce for a little while. Mary and Martha lived in Bethany, a village about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And so they were about sort of 35, 40 miles away from where Jesus was. Now, if we had a journey of 45, 50 or 40 miles, we would just jump in the car and think nothing of it. Just up the motorway to Dungannon's about 40 miles. But communication, travel in those days was very, very, very low tech. Messages had to be delivered by someone who travelled on Shanks' mare. and even at a brisk walking pace, that journey would take about a day. But Martha and Mary sent off a messenger with a message to Jesus, and the message was pretty simple. Verse 3, the one you love is sick. No details, just a plain statement of the fact that Lazarus was not in good shape. The sisters were confident that all Jesus needed to know was that Lazarus was ill and that he would know exactly what to do. Now, I wonder, did you notice how John twice underlines Jesus' love for Lazarus, Martha and Mary? Verse 3, Lord, the one you love is sick. And verse 6, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, if Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters, what would we have expected Jesus to do when he heard that Lazarus, the one he loved, was seriously ill? What would we have done? We would have expected Jesus, would we not, to drop everything and set out for Bethany immediately. That's what we would have done. And we can think of times in our lives when we've done that. But that's not what Jesus did. He did something totally unexpected. Verse 6, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. We didn't see that one coming. Sure we didn't. It's a strange blending of ideas. Jesus loved, and when he heard, he stayed. We find it hard to get our heads around that combination. If Jesus loved these people, why did he not go immediately? Why did he stay put for 2 more days? Why did he not hit the road at once and go and heal Lazarus, his friend whom he loved? Now, from verse 17 and verse 39, we can work out that Lazarus probably died very soon after the messenger had left to find Jesus. So even if Jesus had left immediately, Lazarus would have been dead and buried before Jesus reached Bethany. Nevertheless, if Jesus had left for Bethany at once, at least he could have been there for Martha and Mary to comfort them in the early days of their bereavement when their emotions were at their rawest. But Jesus delayed. He didn't drop everything and go. Why did he do what he did? And yet, he loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. There's something deeply unnerving about that kind of love, isn't there? As well as being totally unexpected. But haven't we found ourselves in a similar place to this family? Haven't we found ourselves on the receiving end of Jesus' unexpected love? Now, we know that Jesus loves us. We know that. The cross tells us that Jesus loves us. Jesus' promises in the Bible assure us that he loves us. The sacraments are his visual pledges that he loves us. We know that Jesus loves us. But the Jesus who loves us sometimes allows us and even takes us into some dark circumstances. And when that happens, what do we expect Jesus to do if he loves us? Don't we expect him to immediately come and help us and to get us at once out of the horrible place in which we find ourselves? But he doesn't sometimes. He doesn't. He delays. Our prayers seem to be unanswered. Nothing happens. Jesus withholds his help from us. And perhaps even worse, sometimes he removes a felt sense of his love and presence. Everything is dark, and there doesn't seem to be even as much as a chink of light at the end of the tunnel. And we think to ourselves, this is a very strange and very unexpected way for Jesus to treat those whom he loves. Have you ever found yourself there? Yes, you have. Been there, done it, got the t-shirt. Now, why does Jesus bring us into an experience of unexpected love? Why does he do this? It's not because he hates us. Because he loves us. The reason's found in verse 14 and something Jesus said to his disciples before they headed back to Bethany. Lazarus is dead, and this is what literally the word order in what Jesus said goes. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad that for your sake I was not there, so that you may believe. Now, doesn't that sound a really crass statement? Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Don't really expect that from Jesus. Sure we don't. But we need to let Jesus finish the sentence. Lazarus's death, as Jesus says, is for your sake, for his disciples' sake, so that you may believe. Now the tense of the verb to believe literally means to come to believe. But didn't Jesus' disciples already believe in him? Yes, they did. Remember their response to the first sign of turning water into wine. So why does Jesus say, so that you may come to believe, when they already did believe? What's going on here? Here's the reason for Jesus' unexpected love. He's going to do something that would take their faith to a new level. They would come to believe in Jesus in a way in which they had never done before. They would come to see Jesus in a new light, to see more clearly who he was. They thought they knew who Jesus was, but Jesus said, I'm going to bring you into this situation, and it's not going to be nice, but you're going to see much more clearly who I am than ever before. And that's why Jesus does the same with us. He wants us to move to a new level of trust in him. A level of trust that we could not come to apart from us experiencing Jesus' unexpected love. He's not content with our faith to remain static and to get stuck in a rut. He wants to move us on in our relationship with him. And the way he does this is to bring us into the experience of unexpected love. We think that we have got Jesus sorted out. We know all there is to know about him. And Jesus said, you know, no, you don't. And he brings us into this circumstances. And in it we see more clearly, in a new way, in a fuller way, who Jesus is, his glory. But what should we do when we find ourselves experiencing Jesus' unexpected love? Well, we're to live by faith and not by sight. We see this in Martha. Sometimes Martha gets a bit of a hard time, you know. Remember the story in Luke where she ran around like a headless chicken when Jesus turned up for dinner one night, and Mary sat there and she said, oh, come on, Mary, give us a hand here. Can you not see that I'm, you know, everything's going chaotic, the pots are boiling over? And Jesus said to her, Martha, calm down, sit down. Sometimes she gets a bad press, but here is Martha. Martha is brilliant in this passage. When she heard that Jesus was almost arrived in Bethany, she went out to meet him. And you can sense that she doesn't understand what's going on. Lord, she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's not being critical of Jesus, but you can see that she's struggling to get her head around what's going on here. Because Jesus is not doing what she expected him to do. But even though she doesn't know exactly what is going on, she still trusts in Jesus. And when Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die, and then asks her, Martha, do you believe this? Martha's faith is strong. She doesn't understand, but her faith is strong. She trusts in Jesus. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has come into the world. Right there in the middle of her experience of Jesus' unexpected love, she is living by faith. People who are not Christians, they live by sight. They relate to Jesus on the basis of their circumstances. You see, they confuse Jesus' love with Jesus giving them what they want, when they want it. So if good things are happening to them, Jesus is a great guy. But the minute they experience something bad, well, Jesus is horrible if he exists at all. Now, as Christians, we don't relate to Jesus on the basis of sight. Sure we don't. Is it not true to say that very often, even as Christians, we do not live by faith, but we live by sight? We live as if we are not Christians. Why is this happening to me? Does God really love me? You hear that from the lips of Christians? That's living by sight, folks. We live by faith. The cross, the Bible's promises, and the sacraments all point to Jesus' love for us. And no matter what happens to us, we trust in Jesus, assured of his love for us and assured that he knows exactly what he is doing. Let me ask you this. If you do not understand how Jesus is loving you, does that mean that he is not loving you? Does Jesus' love for you have to be clear in order for you to believe that it exists? Can Jesus love you and at the same time you struggle with how it is that he is loving you? When we come into circumstances where Jesus shows us unexpected love, when he holds back from us something that we think is so obvious that he should give to us, and he doesn't come immediately to help us, we need to live by faith and not by sight. We struggle, but we still trust. That's Jesus' unexpected love. Secondly, in this seventh sign, we bump into Jesus' unexpected anger. Now, what's the dominant emotion Jesus felt when he arrived in Bethany? Now, most people vote for sympathy, because as every Bible trivia buff knows, John's account of the raising of Lazarus contains the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35, Jesus wept. And the sight of Jesus bursting into tears caused the onlookers to comment, verse 36, "See how he loved him." However, while it's certainly true that Jesus felt great sympathy towards Martha and Mary, I want to suggest to you that the dominant emotion Jesus felt was not sympathy, but anger. Twice John tells us, verse 33 and verse 38, that Jesus was deeply moved. Now, we automatically assume that Jesus was deeply moved with sympathy, but actually that is the wrong assumption. The Greek verb carries with it the idea of snorting in aggression. It's used of a bull that snorts in anger as it is about to charge somebody. We would expect Jesus to be moved with sympathy. That's the normal human reaction when we meet someone who has been recently bereaved for the first time. And Jesus was moved with sympathy. But he was also moved with anger, deeply moved with anger. And that's totally unexpected. One night in Victorian East London, a girl was attacked by three men on her way home. A man heard her cries and came running to help her. He knocked out the first attacker with one punch, and then he set into the second attacker and floored him quite quickly. The third attacker, he ran off. Now, who was this tough guy who came to help this girl? Was he a boxer or a soldier or an off-duty policeman? No, his name was Samuel Stone, and Samuel Stone was a hymn writer. His most famous hymn is "The Church is One Foundation." Now, we don't really expect hymn writers to do that sort of thing. Sure, we don't. It doesn't fit in with our image of a hymn writer or a musician. They're kind of touchy-feely people, aren't they? They're not the sort of people who come along and beat the tripe out of other people who are attacking girls at night. And perhaps Jesus being angry doesn't fit in with our image of Jesus. But we really need to change our image then, because John tells us that Jesus was deeply moved with anger. Now, with whom was Jesus angry? Well, it wasn't with Martha or Mary or his disciples or the onlookers. Jesus was angry with the one whom the writer of Hebrews calls him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. The grief, the havoc, the pain, the heartache the devil brings about in people's lives by means of death caused Jesus fierce anger. And in his rage against death, Jesus snorted in anger before striding into Bethany Cemetery in order to attack the enemy. And here is Jesus, the one whom Psalm 24 verse 8 describes as the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Here is Jesus aggressively and furiously engaging with death and conquering it by raising Lazarus from its grip. Jesus' anger is unexpected. We expect him to be sympathetic, but we don't really expect him to be angry. But I hope that you have as your Savior an angry Jesus, and that you love him for the anger he displayed in defeating death. You see, it's your only hope. It was not a weeping Savior or a weeping Jesus, but an angry Jesus who freed Lazarus from death. And having an angry Savior, a Savior who is angry at death and sin and the devil, the one who holds the power of death, having an angry Savior is our only hope that one day we too will be freed from sin's power and go to heaven when we die. That's Jesus' unexpected anger. There's a third thing that we encounter in this sign. and it's Jesus' unexpected power. I wonder if you picked up the general consensus in Bethany that Lazarus was now beyond all hope. He was too hopeless a case even for Jesus, and he was beyond hope because he had died. Three times John draws our attention to the way various people think that if Jesus had got to Bethany while Lazarus was sick but still alive, he could have done something about the situation and healed him. After all, that was what Jesus had a reputation for being good at. However, now that Lazarus was dead and buried for 4 days, well, not even Jesus could do anything about that. You see, they hadn't heard of him ever raising someone from the dead before. Healing, yes, but raising the dead, no, haven't heard about that. Martha and later Mary both said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here while he was still alive, still ill but alive, my brother would not have died. You would have healed him." And some of their friends and neighbours basically said the same thing in verse 37. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from death? Of course he could have. They knew Jesus had power, but they limited it. It had power with boundaries around it. But by raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus displays unexpected power. They would have expected him to heal the sick, but they didn't expect him to raise the dead, but he did it. And he does so to show that he has the power over death, something that no one had ever dreamt of before. Throughout the incident, Jesus has been more than hinting that he's going to display his power in this way, especially in what he says about him being the resurrection and the life. But even though he hinted at it, it still took people by surprise. It was totally unexpected, something that had never been done by Jesus before in Judea, bringing someone back to life again. And by doing this, Jesus is going to show who he is, that he is Lord over death and sin, as well as Lord over life. He's going to make it clear that there is no limit to his power and that nothing or no one is beyond the reach of his rule. So he stands at the front of the cave in which Lazarus's decomposing, smelly corpse is lying. He gets him to roll away the stone that blocked the entrance to his tomb, and he shouts to it, "Lazarus, come out!" And everybody drew breath at that point, because the next moment Lazarus, still wrapped in his grave clothes, walks out of the tomb. Jesus orders them to take off his grave clothes so that he might be free to resume his normal life. And the unexpected power of Jesus over death is good news for us. You see, death is the great taboo subject of our culture. No one talks about it because everyone is terrified of it and no one knows how to handle it. People try to ignore it and hope that death goes away, but it doesn't. The statistic that haunts our culture is that one out of one dies. And Jesus' statement that he is the resurrection and the life, so that those who believe in him will live even though they die, and those who live and believe in him will never die, that is fantastic news for our death-fearing culture. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead underscores his complete power over death, a control he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt by rising from the dead himself as the conqueror of death. And Jesus has the power to call us out of death into a new resurrection life in heaven when we physically die. And folks, you will not hear better news than that. You will not. When the people who came to express their sympathy to Martha and Mary saw what Jesus had done, John tells us they put their faith in Jesus. I wonder, have you followed their example? Have you gone to Jesus, the resurrection and the life, the one to whom this sign is pointing, and have you placed your trust in him? I hope you have, because it's the only way you can face your own approaching death without fear and with hope. And today Jesus asked the same question of you that he asked of Mary and Martha all those years ago. He says to you today, do you believe? And I hope that you can stand beside Martha and millions of others down through the centuries and reply, yes, Lord, I believe. Because it's the only way to know hope in this very hopeless world in which we live. But if you can't say that, then you need to put your trust in Jesus. And you need to do it now. My children give me a very hard time about many things. Less now because they're away. But when they come home, they give me a hard time. And they often say to me, Dad, you're BP. Boringly predictable. They know exactly how I will react to certain things. What I'll say in certain situations. What stories I'll trundle out in certain settings. And what I'll do in certain circumstances. And I admit that I am BP. I'm boringly predictable. But you know, you can't say that about Jesus. Sure you can't. If you find Jesus boringly predictable, then you're not dealing with the real Jesus. You're dealing with a Jesus of your own creation. Because the real Jesus is anything but boringly predictable. There's always more and more of Jesus to understand and get to know. And when you think you've understood him and got him sorted out, you haven't. So no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, some of you have been on it a long, long time. Some of you haven't even started yet. But no matter where you are, it's always beneficial to get to know Jesus better. And if you want to know how to, have a chat with me afterwards. And I'll let you know. But it starts when you stand beside Martha and say, yes, Lord, I believe. That's where the journey begins. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, to know you is to experience eternal life. Life that begins now, but which goes on forever. Thank you that you have made yourself known in your word through what you have said and what you have done. Help us, no matter where we are on our spiritual journey, to get to know you better. May each day we grow in grace and in the knowledge of you, our God and Saviour. Amen.